reading is from Israel, or Isaiah, sorry. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion. Herald all good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings, lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. The word of God for the people of God.
I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. And as you locate that in your bulletin, I first want to celebrate what a great Christmas concert we had this weekend, and a lot of work went into that. Of course, part of that was the anthem we just heard during the offering, the dream Isaiah saw, very appropriate for today. Jeff Rogers' first Christmas concert. Did a great job, sir. Great, great job. And you guys look fresh as daisies today. You don't look tired one bit. We also collected an offering that went this year to Crooked Creek Food Pantry and Lion Catchers, an organization devoted to aiding education for low-income families. We took in the largest collection in the history of our Christmas concert, over $25,000. Great, great celebration because of you. And speaking of money, I agree with Pastor Javon. That total of pledges so far is a great celebration. But it is just 71% to goal. So we want to close the gap on that remaining 29% and hope that you'll be able to get your card sent in soon if you've not been able to do so. And know that it makes such a difference in the ministry that happens through this church in incredible ways every day. And it's going to do that in 2019. Well, as we begin our message this morning, I want to start by sharing that recently I got an email from one of our members. And it had a most interesting article that charted the ways in which conditions in our world have been improving in recent decades. Listen to some of these. Extreme poverty has fallen by half since 1990. Since 2000, global hunger has increased in a majority of the poorest countries, or has decreased in a majority of the poorest countries by 25 to 50%. There's been a 40% reduction in child labor in the world since 2000. Average lifespan has increased by 6 years since 1990. Child mortality fell by half in the same period. And despite the fact that the U.S. far outpaces the civilized nations of our world in homicides, violent deaths are actually decreasing in recent years. Now, the interesting thing about this data is that it's news to most people. One poll showed that only 8% knew that global poverty had decreased. Now, why is that? Because of the news. The news tends to fill us with such negative information about the condition of our world. And as this article pointed out, negative experiences affect people more and for longer than positive ones. So on this first Sunday of Advent, we're beginning a series that will take us through Christmas Eve called Fearless. We're going to think about the way in which our world does stoke us with fear about the condition of things, but at the same time point out that there's other news in the world. And that news is even more significant, news that gives us a reason to hope. All of the main characters in the Christmas story, Mary, Joseph, the old priest, Zechariah, shepherds out in the field, have this in common. They all heard the same refrain when the Christmas story was announced. Be not afraid. That's a common refrain throughout Scripture. When God comes onto the scene, God says to people who are in despair or feel like giving up, do not be afraid. God is present with us, doing something about the condition of our world, standing alongside of broken humanity to help them. Be not afraid. But this morning, we begin not in the Christmas story, but about a half millennia prior to the birth of Jesus. We go back to the book of the Old Testament that is used more than any other book to prophesy about Jesus, the book of Isaiah. Some scholars point out how Isaiah is sort of a miniature of the Bible. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. There are 66 books in the Bible. Isaiah is actually two different writers, possibly three different writers. There was not just one Isaiah prophet. The first Isaiah lived around the 8th century BC, and that accounts for chapters 1 through 39. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. And chapters 1 through 39 read like a hardcore Old Testament prophet. The prophet is warning the people that if they don't get their lives straightened out, if you do not turn to God and live by God's ways, this is what's going to happen to you. And it's a lot of doom and gloom for 39 chapters. In fact, all of the prophets basically issue a twofold message of warning. A warning against apostasy, turning away from God, and injustice. Because when we're not willing to live according to God's ways, this is when the inequities and the injustice of our world begin to take over. 39 chapters. The people hear this doom and gloom if you don't get it together. And then you turn the page to chapter 40. Of course, in our Bibles today, we have no way of knowing. When you go from chapter 39 to chapter 40, you just jumped 2 centuries. You jumped 200 years now to the second Isaiah, another Isaiah prophet who changes the message. The rest of the chapters in Isaiah are 27 chapters. The New Testament has 27 books. And many people would say that when you make that turn from chapter 39 to 40, it's like going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The story of Jesus and the story of hope, the story of grace. Because all of a sudden, you go to chapter 40, and the people have suffered what the first Isaiah warned them they would. They have been carried off in chains to Babylon. They have watched their temple get leveled to the ground along with the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, they've suffered the consequences of their sin, and they do not see hope for their lives. And you turn to chapter 40, and the prophet says, "Do not be afraid. Tell the cities of Judah, your God is coming." Handel's Messiah opens with about a 4-minute prelude that is full of harmonic tension, purposely. The prelude is meant to capture the first Isaiah, the story of brokenness and despair that the people felt. When all of a sudden the music softens as a lone tenor sings, comfort ye my people, says your God. The opening words of chapter 40. I want us to think about what this chapter says to us today. What does this ancient story have to do with our lives and our world? And consider it from the perspective of three questions. And here's the first question. What road brings you to Advent this year? What road brings you to Advent this year? Just like the people had been on a 200-year road leading up to chapter 40, a road of warning, a road of disregard, a road of failure, and now a road of despair. That's been the journey they've been on, and now they're hearing the word of comfort. What has happened on your road this year that brings you to a place right now where you say, I need to hear a word from the Lord. I need a word of comfort for my life. I need to know that my God is coming. Maxie Dunham was a pastor in Memphis for many years. He tells about getting a Christmas letter from his friend one time, a friend he had not seen in a number of years. It was like other Christmas letters. It told about everything in the family that year and all the good things that had gone on in their lives. But at the bottom of that letter, the writer had handwritten this note to the pastor. I wish I had guts to write a Christmas letter that tells the truth. My daughter experimented with drugs. I had an affair. And now John stays so upset he runs back and forth to the bathroom. We had a major fight with neighbors over a light issue, and now we're being sued. If you wrote a Christmas letter that tells it like it is, what would it say? Hopefully it's going to have some good things in there, but would it have some other things? Would it have some discouraging news? Would it have some honesty about the things you wish you would have gotten right if you could only have them over again? Would there be any admission of failure? What brings you to this Advent in need of a word from the Lord that says, comfort? Well, there's another question that Isaiah 40 raises, and that's this. Where is your road leading you? Where is your road leading you? As important as it is to know the road that you've been on, it's even more important to know where's your road taking you in the future. That was Isaiah's concern. The people knew their road. The problem was now they felt like they're at the end of the road. That because of the things they had done, the future holds no hope. And that is really what they're afraid of. That their disregard and failure prevents them from having a better future. And so Isaiah speaks these words. In fact, let's say this verse together out loud. Comfort my people who have served their term, who have paid their penalty, who have received from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. In other words, Isaiah says, comfort my people who have no one else to blame for their problems but themselves. Comfort my people who know they've screwed up. Comfort my people who have no reason to point a finger at anybody else except themselves. Comfort my people who are willing to say, I have sinned, because that's their source of hope. Their source of hope is when they're willing to turn to God, when they say, I have wrecked my future. And to me, I don't see a way forward. And God, you're the only hope I have, because God says, I can do something with that. I can create a new road with that. Because otherwise, what have we got? All we have is our own ability to put ourselves on a new road. And when we get despondent about our past, we will be tempted to let our past define our future. Look at this statement in your outline. When our past defines our present, our future will be more of the same. When our past defines our present, our future will be more of the same. Have you ever been tempted to do that? Have you ever been tempted to look at your mistakes and your failures and say, I am just one big fat failure. That's all I am. Have you ever looked at yourself and said, look at the mess I've made of my life? That's because all I am is a mess. And we start to project a self-fulfilling prophecy for the future. But when we turn to God, it can all be different, and that's what Isaiah was saying to the people. God can work with your failure. God can do what you cannot do. God's word is able to take your dead end and say, road under repair for the future. God is able to take your dead end and say, this is just a detour. We're going to go somewhere else now. And we say, well, how can God do that? How can I know that I'm forgiven just because I read the words in a book? Because Isaiah says, we are all like grass. One day every one of us is gonna fade away, but it's the word of the Lord that lasts forever. It's God's word that overrules every other power. God has the last word on our failure. So if you've ever felt like that your past prevents your future, that the bad things that you experience in your life right now are a payment for the mistakes that you've made in your past, that somehow what you have done before negates what could be, hear the shout of Isaiah, go in a new direction. And that leads us to one final question. And the final question talks about what we do in the future. What can I do now to change my direction? Because Isaiah says, if you want to go in a new direction, it's not just God's doing alone. You've got a part to play. There's something you can do that makes ready for God to work. Listen again to the prophet's words. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain, the rough places smooth. John the Baptist would preach these words 500 years later to prepare people for the coming of Christ. And what he was saying basically is, are you tired of the road you're on right now? Then get on a new one. Are you tired of the direction that you're going in right now? Then let's get a new direction going. But you've got a part to play. Bring down those high places in your life. Humble yourself. Admit your failure. Recognize where you don't get it right so you don't keep traveling that road. Raise up the low places. Serve other people. Take account of what's going on in their lives so that your life can become usable. Make the rough things in your life smooth. Have you got any rough places that need to be smoothed out today? When President Harry Truman was addressing a group of reporters one day while he was in office, he took exception at something a reporter said. And he said, look, that's a bunch of horse manure. Later in the day, reporters were with the president's wife, Bess. And they recounted this incident and they said to the first lady, doesn't it bother you that your husband, the president of the United States, says words like horse manure? She goes, oh heavens no, it's taken me 15 years to get him to say horse manure. If somebody said to Jesus, doesn't it bother you that you do these things in your life? What would Jesus say? But he said, oh, heavens no. You should have known them 10 years ago. Look at the improvement they made. If somebody said to Jesus about you, doesn't it bother you that they say these things? I can imagine Jesus saying, well, sure. But they're saying better things. But what about so-and-so and what they have done? I believe Jesus would say, I understand that, but you don't know what they can do. I do. Look at this statement in your outline. I know this can sound rather cliche, but there's truth in cliches. Don't measure your life by where you aren't. Measure yourself by where you've been. And if where you are is better, your future will be even brighter. If where you are is better, your future will be even brighter. The point is not to measure your life by how perfect is the road that you're on right now. It's about whether or not you're going the right direction. And if improvement is being made, and recognizing the things that you have within your power to do to open the way for God to come in and help with that direction. You might note the name Shaka Singor. There's a wonderful TED Talk that he gives. That's all you have to do is take his name and Google TED Talk beside it, and you'll find this video. It's a wonderful video. He's in his 40s now, but when he was 19, he shot and killed a man. He was in a Detroit drug gang. And he went to prison. And he gave up hope on his life because he felt like he was at the end of the road. And he started to point a finger and blame other people for the problems. And what happened was he was letting his past define his future, and his life kept getting worse. In prison, he started running a black market. He found drugs that were smuggled into the prison and started selling them. And the warden said about him, "You're the worst of the worst." But one day he got a letter from his son. And his son said these words, "Mom told me what you did, that you're a murderer. Dad, do not kill. Jesus doesn't like that. Pray to him." That's all the boy said. And here's why it changed his life. He said, it didn't really change my life because I'm religious. He goes, "I'm not really all that religious today. It changed my life because all of a sudden I discovered that my only identity to my son is that I'm a murderer. And I wanted to know if I had any hope of having a better identity than that." He started to examine his life. He received the help of other inmates who were older and who could tutor him and help him understand constructively what he could do with his anger. And then he was deeply impacted by a letter from the family of his victim. They said, "We forgive you. We know you were just a kid at the time. We know that you grew up abused. We forgive you." He said the possibility of atonement, this idea of atonement, of being forgiven and given a new direction, just captivated him. And he became aware of other inmates as he started listening to their stories and taking an interest in them and looking for ways to help them, that they're going to get out of jail, and if they don't make changes, they're going to keep walking down the same road. In 2010, Shaka Singor was paroled. He completed his education. He is now in a fellowship at MIT and is a professor at the University of Michigan. He's devoted his life to helping inmates rehabilitate when they get out and to know that there is a new road. On this first Sunday in Advent, do you need to know that? Do you need to know that for any of the troubling things about your 2018 road or your 2017 road or further back, that 2019 does not have to be more of the same, but you've got a part to play. You've got to want that help. And you've got to be willing to start doing the things that begin to go in a new direction. And God says with a promise, anybody who says that to me, I can do something with that. I can do something with that. He wants to give us all a brand new road today. And so for all who seek God's forgiveness and to walk in newness of him, with him, we join together in the sacrament of Holy Communion.